Preaching time, amen. Let's take our Bibles, and if we could turn in our Word of God to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2. Just going to make sure here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. And I'm so thankful for the message of that song the choir just sang. When you come to living waters, to Jesus Christ, you are forever satisfied. Amen. We find satisfaction not in cars, money, clothes, the things that this world offers us that one day will all vanish away. We find our satisfaction in Christ. But I want to give an important challenge this morning because there are those that appear to come to Christ and walk away. What does the Bible say about that? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest or revealed that they were not all of us." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the blessings of this service thus far and how you've ministered in all of our hearts. And we pray as we look at your word that your spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth. Lord, help me to preach your truth this morning. Help the listeners, those that are sincerely gathered here this morning, hungry, seeking you, seeking truth. May you feed them with your truth this morning. Would you be honored and glorified? May you challenge our hearts. May you encourage our hearts. And again, our prayers for the salvation of the lost and the edification of the saints for your purposes. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach this morning on those who walk away from the faith. If you've been around for a while, then I'm sure you know people that at one time were in good, strong churches, maybe even this church, and today they're not in any church. And by evidence of their life and maybe even their testimony, they want to have nothing to do with the faith. They want to have nothing to do with Jesus and with Christianity. We say they've walked away from the faith. A few years ago, maybe you heard of the famous megachurch pastor Joshua Harris. He wrote a very popular book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, that focused on moral purity for young people. A really popular book, and he was a very well-known pastor and author. And a couple of years ago, he came out on social media and said, "I can no longer identify as a Christian." In other words, he knew that to be a Christian means Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. The Bible is true. God is true. And he said, "I can no longer hold to these positions. Therefore, I am no longer a Christian." You can imagine the shock of many from hearing a former pastor make such a statement. And if you read about what he said, he basically outlined in his position, "I couldn't live it anymore. All the things that it takes to be a Christian, I couldn't do, I couldn't keep up, I couldn't do this, and so I don't want to do this anymore." That's essentially what he said. I remember when I was in Bible college at Crown College in Tennessee that my freshman year, there was a senior there. A gentleman, a man that I looked up to, actually. He was, he cut my hair the first year there in school. He was my barber my freshman year, amen. And he was a good guy. I mean, everyone loved him. If you looked at his life and looked at how he was serving, everyone would tell you he's gifted. He's gifted in his service, gifted in his preaching. And you just, he had, ministry success was like stamped all over him. He graduated with honors from the college. He won several prestigious awards. He won the greatest award you can win, the Lee Robertson Award. He won that award his senior year and graduated, went off into ministry. And fast forward a few years after I graduated college, I found out he's not in ministry. He's not even in church. And he essentially identifies as an agnostic, meaning he doesn't even know if there even is a God, if the Bible is true, who Jesus is. He's kind of walked away from all of that. How does that happen? Why does that happen? Well, first of all, falling away from the Christian faith is known as apostasy. And throughout Christian history, there are many, many examples of this happening. Even the apostles had to deal with apostasy. You read Paul's writings, and he names names of people that were serving alongside him that forsook him, that forsook Jesus for this present world. So this is nothing new. And so this is something that's been happening since the beginning. In fact, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible tells us that honestly, this is what will happen. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now, I want to say this regarding people that fall away or apostatize or walk away from the faith. Guess what? As finite beings, that's what you and I are. We're limited beings. Our view of others is limited. We have to acknowledge that. In other words, we don't know the journey everyone's on. We don't know the end of the story for everyone. So some of these people that have walked away, hey, let's pray. Maybe they'll come back. Maybe they'll repent and find out that they have been in error and will once again profess Christ alone as Savior. So for some of these people, we have to understand we're limited in our view as human beings. We can only evaluate the outward appearance. And so when someone seems to fall away, all we can say is that their faith that they once said they had must have been some type of illusion. It wasn't real. It wasn't substantive. Not every fall from grace, nevertheless, is final. There is always a chance for some to repent and find restoration. And so we should pray for them, that God would grant them this repentant heart. But nevertheless, what are some key factors that cause people to walk away from the faith? And if we can kind of address it this morning, maybe we can keep that from happening in our church, in our families, in our lives. It's a problem that commonly occurs amongst young adults, 18 to 30, that they are bombarded with different competing worldviews and ideologies, and they are weighing which one is actually worth following or not. And many of them, they decide, I'm done with this Christianity stuff. I'm walking away. We have to understand why and understand what the Bible, how the Bible describes this. Now, before going forward, I want to acknowledge the Bible teaches the eternal security of the genuine believer. That means once you come to faith in Christ, you're saved forever. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 28, that because we're Christ's sheep, who He has called, we're in His hand, and the Father's hand is in His, amen, and we will never perish. That's security. That's for genuine believers, not make-believers. Genuine Christians are secure in Christ. In John chapter 5, turn with me, we'll look at some verses here. John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24, he said, "Preacher, can people lose their salvation?" Not if it was a genuine salvation. John 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." How long is everlasting life? That's forever, unending life. It's a present possession when you get saved. "Hath everlasting life and shall not," that's emphatic, "shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We call that being born again. Your transition from death, on your way to hell, punished, separated from God forever, you transition to now life forever. And who made the difference? Christ. Only Christ makes the difference. That's what the Bible says. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. The Bible says in Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he called. And whom he called, them also he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The Bible is teaching us here that when you come to Jesus Christ, Christ has prepared a destiny for you. All those who are in Christ, you are now a part of a destiny that is secured. And these scriptures are given to give us assurance that now that I'm come to Christ, now that I've drank from the living waters, I'm forever satisfied. I'm forever complete in Christ, according to his power, his mercy, his glory. Amen. That's what happens when you're genuinely saved. And so you cannot lose what is not yours to begin with, because salvation is of the Lord. And so we are saved by simple faith. We receive it by simple faith. So the primary test of is someone saved or not, have they repented and put their faith in Christ? Have they turned to the Messiah, the anointed of God, Jesus Christ? Have they repented and turned to him as Savior? That's the primary test of salvation. And so then we have to acknowledge that there are many people that make a profession of faith, but do not truly possess genuine faith. Do you follow me? There's a difference between a professor and a genuine possessor. And the Bible says, in time, it will come out. Those who are truly not of us, in time, it will truly come out. And so today, we're trying to consider this phenomenon of people who appear to be believers, but then they walk away. What is happening when people abandon their faith? Number one, I want us to consider, number one, self-righteousness and pride. Self-righteousness and pride. You know, there are many people that grow up in church that are living in legalistic knots. And they think that I have to measure up to some standard so God can accept me. Now, I want to be careful. Don't get me wrong. As a Christian, are there principles that we are supposed to obey in the Word of God? Are we supposed to live in accordance to His Word? The answer, of course, is yes. But can I tell you, the measure of my standing with God is not my performance. The measure of my standing with God is who I am in Christ. Some people are bound in legalistic knots that I have to do this and I have to do that. If not, it's all over. And some people feel like I have to live like a hermit and just hide away in a monastery somewhere. Never look at this. Never go here. Never do that. And then hopefully God can accept me. So many people live that way. They're bound up and tied up in bondage to law keeping, and they haven't rested and trusted in the grace that God has provided. You see, religion says, do, 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 but grace says it's already been done. That when you come to faith in Christ, you realize that you can never merit favor with God. How can you measure up to God's standard of righteousness? Listen, you can't even keep the speed limit of New York City. And you think you're going to keep God's law and impress God? Some people think I have to just keep doing this and hopefully, maybe God will accept me because of my performance. And they live this way and they're tied up in knots. And no wonder they say eventually, enough! I can't do this anymore. And they walk away. But can I tell you something? That's not the gospel. What they walked away from was a false gospel of good works. The Bible says all our good works, being a pastor, coming to church, coming to Bible Baptist Church Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, coming to soul winning, coming to men's barbecue, coming to revival meetings. The Bible says all of our good works are filthy rags before a holy God. That means I don't obey God and serve God to impress him and to earn something from him. I obey God and serve God out of love and gratitude because he's already done so much for me. Now I get to serve him out of gratitude. You see the difference? So many people, they're bound up in these knots and they're trusting in the best that they can muster up in their own energy, their own flesh. Folks, we're only saved for two reasons. Because God is merciful and he does not give us what we deserve. You know what the Bible says we deserve? For the wages of sin is death. What I deserve because I'm rebellious, I'm proud, I'm carnal, is separation from God for all eternity. And if God gave us exactly what we deserved Folks, I just want to be honest with you. Do you want to hear the truth? The Bible is clear. We've sinned against an eternal God, and that means we deserve an eternal punishment. All of us should be in hell right now. But God is merciful, isn't he? He does not give us what we deserve. And God is, secondly, gracious, because he gives us what we do not deserve. He gives us forgiveness and eternal life. Some people think, well, I got to earn that by getting baptized, by praying the rosary, by coming to church every week, and then God will forgive me. Then God will give me eternal. That's not the way it works. It's grace. Grace means it's a free gift God is offering to you, and faith is just reaching out and taking that gift and saying thank you. That's Christianity. That's salvation. That's what it means to be a child of God, is you've been forgiven. That's all. You've been forgiven and you've received eternal life. You are not a part of the salvation equation. Sorry to burst your bubble. It's up to Jesus Christ, and he accomplished your salvation on the cross. He said, it is finished. Nothing more, nothing less. The only role we play is repenting and receiving it. That's all. And that's not a work, by the way. That's simple faith and receiving what God has offered. Listen, folks, have you come to the end of yourself? The end of the best you can do? Because if so, you'll come to a new beginning with God. That's what happened in my life. I grew up going to church. Oh, yeah, I was a church kid. I was in all the services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, choir practice, even though I wasn't in the choir, I had to sit in the back. Ladies meeting, even though I wasn't a lady, I had to sit in the back because my mom was going to lady. I was at everything. And I was a quote-unquote good boy in school. I never got in big trouble. I tried to make good grades, and I guess I read my Bible every now and then. I tried to muster up some prayers, and one day I heard true preaching that it's not about you, it's about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, Carl, you're trusting in yourself. And that never works. And the Holy Spirit said, why don't you trust in me? Why don't you stop trusting in yourself and trust in what Jesus did for you? And as a 12-year-old boy, I made that decision to repent and trust in Christ. I let go of self-righteousness, and I accepted the righteousness of God in faith through Jesus Christ. Have you come to that place this morning? So many people understand that there's righteousness. But it's sad because they are trying to find morality and righteousness and meaning without Jesus. Go back to 1 John in our text here. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 18 says, little children, that's what he calls Christians in this chapter. Hey, we're called to have childlike faith. We're not childish, but we have childlike faith. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, immediately we start thinking of the end time prophecies and the one world government, one world leader, all that stuff. But Antichrist literally means instead of Christ. It doesn't even necessarily have to mean fighting against Christ. It literally means replacing Christ. Can I tell you, we're living in a culture that's trying to replace Jesus. And I kind of chuckle, actually. I laugh because they're borrowing from Jesus to live a life that leaves him out. In other words, we understand that we're not supposed to steal, we're not supposed to lie, we're not supposed to kill, but we don't acknowledge why. Folks, our world is teaching us we got to be naturalists, and if I'm just a bunch of molecules and you're just a bunch of molecules, why shouldn't I be a racist? Why shouldn't I be a tribalist that tries to empower my group over yours? Why shouldn't I steal from you and even kill you and take what's mine and survival of the fittest? Why shouldn't I do that? Why shouldn't I just try to hoard and be selfish and just get ahead over everyone else? Why? What standard tells me I shouldn't? And so many people understand you shouldn't kill, you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't be prejudiced, you shouldn't do all those things, but they don't know where it comes from. Can I tell you, there's an absolute morality that's found in Jesus Christ. So people are trying to replace Jesus with their own standard of morality today. and it's subjective. I get to determine what's right and what's wrong. That sounds really intriguing, because then no one can tell me what to do, and I don't like people telling me what to do. I don't know about you. You can ask my wife about that. But there's a problem, because now everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And some people think it's not a problem to fly into a building with an airplane. That's a good thing. Some people think it's not a problem to go into their place of work and shoot it up, or go into a school and shoot it up. That's their moral compass. Folks, we have to have a moral standard. And praise God, that standard is found in Jesus Christ and His Word. Perfect righteousness, perfect goodness is found in Jesus. But people are trying to supplant and replace Christ with humanistic philosophies. Follow your heart. Do what makes you happy. Do what works for you. And so the utilitarian argument, what works for you? Something is only beneficial. Something is only true, I'm sorry. It's only true if it's beneficial to me. And so people say, I grew up in church, and I came to Sunday school, and I prayed this prayer, I came to Jesus, but I still have all these problems in my life. And so I'm out of here, I'm done, because it's not working for me. And we miss out on a great truth that when we got saved, salvation is not about the absence of your troubles. Salvation is about the presence of Jesus Christ in the midst of your troubles. You can make a case that your troubles will intensify as you grow in Christ, actually. But now you have the Holy Spirit. Now you have Christ's promise that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So think about this. Self-righteousness and pride. Pride leads us to challenge Scripture. Why do people walk away from the faith? They're challenging Scripture. You know, every single one of us, as we read God's Word, we genuinely question God's Word. What I mean by that is we read something and we, with sincere hearts, we say, what does this mean? How can I understand this and live this out? And we have questions. That's a good thing. Maybe parents, you have teenagers that are asking you questions and you feel like, oh, they're bugging me with all these questions. Questions can be a very good thing, because it shows that they're poking and prodding and trying to find out what's real, what's true, what can I follow after. And so it's good to have sincere, genuine questions, but to challenge Scripture, that's a grave danger. The strategy of Satan was to challenge, not just to question, but to challenge what God said. Remember in Genesis 3, the Garden of Eden? God gave him the commandment, don't eat of that fruit which I forbidden you to eat. And Satan came in there, he said, hath God said? And with that one little question, he sowed a seed of doubt in Eve's heart to doubt the word of God, to doubt its veracity, to doubt its authority over her life. And we know the problems that came after that. But it started by challenging the Scripture, not genuinely seeking to understand, but genuinely seeking to oppose and challenge. And some people, they run off to university and they would rather trust in what some bitter college professor has to say than what the Creator of the universe has already told us. Self-righteousness, pride. Folks, it takes simple faith to believe in Jesus, doesn't it? To say that I'm going to put myself under the Word of God and under Jesus and follow and obey Him in simple faith. Self-righteousness and pride is a big deal. Think about the story of the prodigal son. We often like to preach that story, and he sold his wild oats, went off into sin, that he came back and repented. But, you know, there were two sons in that story, weren't there? Do you remember the older brother? When the prodigal son came back, his dad, in a picture of God's grace, his son came back and his father was waiting for him all along and embraced him. He killed the calf and put a ring on his finger, a robe around him, and had a big festive party to celebrate this son that has returned. And the older brother said, wait a minute, Dad. I'm the good kid. I'm the righteous one. And you've never thrown me a party for my friends. You've never killed a calf for me. I've been here all along doing this and doing that. And can I tell you, the older brother showed that his heart was just as lost as the prodigal son. because he's showing the self-righteousness. That's a dangerous thing, that I'm righteous because of all that I've been doing, instead of embracing the love of the Father. That's the key to the whole story, is the love of the Father. That's what makes everything go in that story. And that's the way it works in salvation. You know why some people walk away? Sometimes they were the good kid. Sometimes they were doing everything right, that every I dotted, every T crossed, but they were trusting in that and not the love of the Father. In some ways, this older brother was just as lost as the younger brother, because his heart wasn't in the right place. You see, we often are tempted to forget that we have been made righteous only by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we're righteous, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. May we never forget that it's a gift that we received by faith. And so we think of self-righteousness and pride. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. But then secondly, why do people walk away from the faith? Weak or shallow experience of Christianity. A weak or shallow experience of Christianity. You know, oftentimes what I've found in talking to folks like that is that they're not always rejecting the way of Jesus. They're rejecting a distortion of the way of Jesus. They've been mistaught. They've been deceived in some way, and they are rejecting a distorted version of Christ and Christianity. I remember talking to a Jehovah's Witness convert, I guess a new convert to being a Jehovah's Witness. And you could tell she was a new convert because she didn't even really know that they deny the deity of Christ. We told her that, and she was shocked, and you could tell she was wrestling with some thoughts. But some of the reasons she gave me for why she was going down the road of becoming a Jehovah's Witness, you know, and following that group, was that she said, you know, I grew up in church around Christmas time, and they always had three wise men on the table, and they always gave out cards and sang about three wise men. And then the Jehovah's Witnesses taught me that there really weren't three wise men. The Bible never says how many wise men there were. And she thought it was like this big revelation. And I just scratched my head and said, yeah, I've thought of that too. So what? Is that going to make you leave Christianity and leave genuine, historic, orthodox faith for this cult? For that reason? That's all it took? I submit to you, a lot of people have a weak, shallow experience of Christianity. And the fault is with churches. It's with parents. People are just shallow. I mean, shallow as a puddle. No depth, no substance. And when the storms of life come, it's no wonder they walk away, because they were never submersed in the truth of God's word. Listen, we need to realize that there are many competing beliefs in the marketplace of ideas. And if you want to be a good American today, the enlightened position is to be a skeptic. To be a moral relativist. That means there's no absolute truth. Your truth, my truth. That's the enlightened position of our day. And so that means Christians, especially Christian parents, must be trained in the Word of God. You read Deuteronomy chapter 6. We spoke about that on Mother's Day, the Shema. The Hebrews understood they had a responsibility to instruct and instill the principles of God in the hearts of their children. It was a key part of their duty, not making money, not having a big house and nice cars, instructing their children in the Word of God. That was the priority. And that's our priority. And we need stronger, more robust Bible preaching and teaching in our churches. We can't have this little sermonette, pop psychology, throw out a couple of scriptures and never really dive deep in the Word. We can't have that anymore. We can't afford to get away with that anymore. America's godless. We've rejected God. We've taken him out of our schools, out of a public square. We can't assume everyone knows the Bible anymore. And so this idea of just being just surface level country club Christianity, we just come to wear nice clothes and say hi to our brother and sister and go home and don't really live it. And children see mom and dad, and they're not living a transformed life. Not being spirit-led. You know, Brother Knickerbocker challenged some of us men yesterday about men being men that are under control of the Spirit in our possessions and the things that we have in our, I just lost what some of the thoughts, but basically in being provoked, our reactions, our emotions, we have passion. It's a great thing, but it needs to be under control, right? And so we need to be men that are under control. We need to be Christians that are under control of the Holy Spirit so that we don't make a shipwreck of someone else's faith. Teenagers should be able to walk away from the home without walking away from the faith. They must be fully trained in how to respond to their unsaved friends. They should be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within them. 1 Peter 3:15. Listen, I'm not saying you need a high IQ or a professional degree to be a Christian. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. But I am saying we need simple faith in Jesus, and we need to understand and explain his word, his teaching. We can't gloss over the hard stuff anymore. No, we have to look at God's word and apply it and live it out. And we also must realize that Christianity is not just a matter of the head, it's a matter of the heart. And can I just tell you something? A lot of people, they want to focus on the intellectual arguments of Christianity as a smokescreen. It's a smokescreen for why, in their heart of hearts, they know there's something missing. It's a smokescreen for why, in their heart of hearts, they feel guilt, they feel restlessness, they wonder about eternity. And it's not that we're better than anyone else, that we have all the answers. It's just, again, simple faith and receiving what God has told us. It's not a head matter, it's a heart matter. I believe in old grandma theology. You know, sometimes they tell you go to seminary, and to learn all these arguments, learn all these things. And what happens is we get so high in the clouds, we forget about the issues of the heart that actually motivate us more. And Christianity is certainly a heart, it doesn't bypass the head, don't get me wrong, but it's a heart matter. And we need to have a genuine experience with Jesus Christ. That means we have to have prayer in our homes, the power of God upon our churches and our ministries. There are generations growing up that have not seen a move of God, and that's a big problem. We need to see and be able to point, wow, look at what God has done. Do you have that in your family? You know why I can't walk away from the faith? I've seen God do way too much in my family to ever walk away from the faith. I don't know about you, but I've seen God do way too much to say I'm going to quit and walk away. I could never walk down the hallway in my home without hearing someone pray. I'm not bragging and being proud. I had two grandparents that lived with us. They prayed too much. And they always wanted to get me and my sister to pray. We didn't always like that. I'd wake up early. My mom's praying before work. I can't walk away from that. I don't know about you, but weak, shallow Christianity, there's no genuine experience that God is real, that God answers prayer, that God intervenes in our lives, that God transforms us from the inside out, that God enables us to serve him. If we're not living that out, it's no wonder people are walking away from the faith. It's weak, shallow, powerless Christianity. And I'm sick and tired of that. I'm sick and tired of dead orthodoxy where you can be right, but you're dead right. You can have all the doctrine and all the things right, but you're dead and there's no vitality, no life. It's like walking into a mausoleum or something. That's not Christianity. We need genuine experiences with Jesus Christ. I know he's real because I spoke with him. I walk with him. He speaks to me. He changes me. He's making me a better man, a better husband, a better dad. I know he's real. And so many people are growing up where that's not the reality. Churches are not being effective today. We're powerless. We're dead. Churches are not effectively dealing with the problem of false teachers. Go to Jude. Go to the book of Jude. And verse 3. Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in, unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness," literally immorality, gross immorality, "and denying the only Lord God and only and our Lord Jesus Christ." False teachers who creep in, disguise themselves as good guys. They're not. They're the guys that have their hair slicked and perfume well-coiffed and well-spoken, right? And that's how they creep in, but you know that they're wrong because it doesn't line up with the scripture. That's the test. But so many people don't know the Bible, so they get done in by false teachers. A.W. Tozer said, "So skilled is error at imitating truth that the two are constantly being mistaken for one another. It takes a sharp eye to know which brother is Cain and which is Abel." Beware of false teaching. I got to move quickly. My last point, number 3, failing to hold fast. Why do people walk away from the faith failing to hold fast? Can I just explain this truth to you really quickly? There's a tension in the New Testament between warning and comfort. There's a tension between warning and comfort. On the one hand, God comforts genuine believers that they are preserved till the end. We can have assurance that once I'm in Christ forever. But then there's the other side where God warns professing believers that they must persevere in faith and good works. The Bible tells us we must hold fast. That means we have to deal with doubts and things in our hearts and our lives. We must recognize that it's not about our strong faith. Do we have strong faith or weak faith? It's about the object of our faith. It's in Christ. So that means in my weak, fragile faith, I can hold on to a powerful God who will carry me through. And so we need to, instead of asking, is my faith weak or strong, we should be asking, is my faith growing or has my faith gotten stagnant? Am I growing in Christ or am I just kind of middle of the road, which really in the Christian life, there's no middle ground. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. Are you growing in Christ? Because if not, you're going backwards. Can I walk you through a few scriptures in the book of Hebrews? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. The book of Hebrews deals with this topic extensively that we need to hold fast to this salvation. We must persevere. That means it takes diligence, effort. Hebrews 3, verse 12. "Take heed, brethren." That means, hey, be on guard, watch out, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Hebrews 4, verse 1. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." All of us, sometimes we preach a message like this and we say, "I hope brother so-and-so is listening. I hope this person over here is listening." No, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Determine that you yourself will not walk away from the faith. And so we need to make certain that we're holding fast. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." Doesn't that sound like an oxymoron? We're laboring to enter into rest. It's the idea that we are making certain of our salvation. We're not just going to be one of those people that, "Oh yeah, I love Jesus, but I live like a devil every day." No, I'm going to make certain I'm living out my salvation. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, that's a big chapter that deals with this. I don't want to focus on the hard passage right now for time's sake, but verse 11 says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Diligence. Listen, when you're in Christ, you're secure, yes. It's not by what you do, it's by who you're trusting, yes. But there needs to be diligence in living out your faith. Because living faith is always lived out by good works. James 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. It's not real faith. Lastly, Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Ah, I'm not in this alone. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, why do we have so many church services? Why do we have a Sunday school ministry? Why do we have a ladies' fellowship and a men's barbecue? And why do we have all of these things? Because we're trying to foster fellowship to encourage each other in the faith, to keep going, to don't quit, don't give up, because we're in this together. And Satan knows we have an enemy. Satan knows. He knows how to target us when we're alone. Satan is most effective when we isolate ourselves from other believers and we think, I'm going to be the lone wolf and I've never had anybody. I don't need anybody. That's not the way the Christian life was meant to be lived. No, Satan knows that when he isolates us, we are an easier target for him. But we're stronger together, aren't we? Church, we're stronger together. That's why we come to church. That's why we need the fellowship of the saints to encourage each other. Don't quit. Keep going forward. Keep holding fast. The best way to not go backwards is to make sure you're always going forwards. Growing, holding fast. Listen, is it possible for Christians to backslide? Of course. I suppose the saddest thing about a backslidden Christian is that sometimes you can't tell the difference between them and an unsaved person. Isn't that sad? And so the question this morning, how can we keep ourselves and those around us from walking away? Again, on the one hand, the Bible tells us that what's really in our hearts will come out. But we are also commanded to continue, to abide, to persevere, to hold fast. Go back to Jude and look at verse 24. Jude verse 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You see, you're not in this alone. You have other believers and you have Christ. You have your Savior who is able to keep you from falling. We have an epidemic of quitters today. Don't be another casualty. Don't be another statistic. Don't let your children be another statistic. Refuse to quit. Realize that your salvation is something that's God-given, but yet must be guarded. Must be guarded, must be held fast till the very end. That's the way our salvation works. So by God's grace, may we trust that he was able to keep us from falling. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Lord, would you help us as Christians today not to be full of pride and self-righteousness. Lord, help us to recognize your grace, your mercy. Lord, help us to recognize that we are nothing and we need you. Lord, help us to hold fast to our profession of faith in Christ. Help us to persevere, to abide, to continue in the faith and not quit. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that they're hanging in the balance. Maybe they're discouraged. Maybe there's someone here that they've made a profession of faith, but maybe they've genuinely never been saved. And the Holy Spirit's convicted them. Oh, Lord, would you draw them to repent, to humble themselves, to trust in you once and for all. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning and no one's looking around, Christians are praying, people praying all over the auditorium, maybe God's speaking to you this morning. Maybe in your heart of hearts, you know you're not really saved. You want to get settled once and for all. You say, Pastor, I'm ready to repent and receive Jesus. I'm ready to make certain of my salvation. I'm ready to walk the way of Jesus once and for all. If that's you, that's your testimony, God speaking to you, would you slip your hand up and say, I need to get saved. I need to repent. I need to trust Christ as Savior. We want to pray for you this morning. We don't want you to leave here the same way you came in. Christians that are praying, are you examining yourself, whether you're in the faith? Are you diligent? Are you cultivating diligence in your family, parents over your children? I'm going to ask our pianist to play softly, and can we just spend a few moments in prayer this morning? We don't want to see people walk away. We don't want to see people quit. Oh, let's pray for God's mercy and God's grace. Let's pray for our walk with God, that we would have His power upon our lives. Let's pray that we would know His word and be able to instill in our children His word. That God would get the glory.